filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give to you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whoever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Then he led him to Jerusalem, made him stand in the parapet of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the season of Lent. If you missed it, this last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. It's not a holy day of obligation. A lot of people think that it is, but it's not a holy day of obligation. A lot of people show up for Ash Wednesday. They come to the parish all day long asking to receive ashes, even outside of the Mass. It seems true that whenever the church is giving something away, no matter what it is, people will come. Whether it's ashes or palms. As we begin the season of Lent, we're called the three pillars to observe three pillars of Lent, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And they are, I think, related to the temptations that Jesus has. You know, the first temptation is a temptation to lust after things of the world or sensuality, the offer of bread. Refers to all worldly things, and by fasting we say to God, "I love you more than earthly things." And then we're tempted, I think, to worship other things. The devil says, "Bow down and worship me, and you'll have all the whole kingdoms of the world." And prayer, we're to focus on our worship of God. And then almsgiving, you know, by throwing yourself off of the temple, is like, "Hey, everybody, look at me! Look at what I can do! I can fly!" And by throwing himself off the temple would be like this temptation to be noticed and recognized by other people. It's a kind of selfishness. Almsgiving takes the attention away from myself and puts the attention, the need, on the poor, those in need around us. And so I don't know how you've been doing or what you've given up for Lent. You don't have to tell me that. But I would just encourage you to look at Lent as an opportunity for Christian service. That was the opening prayer for Ash Wednesday, that we begin this time, this period of Christian service. And so when you give something up for Lent, consider giving what you gave up to the poor, either physically or financially in that case. For example, if you gave up wine for Lent, what does a bottle of wine cost? Add that up at the end of Lent. You can give that to the poor. Give it to St. Vincent de Paul. Some of you, maybe when you give up wine, it's a bottle per day. I'm not judging. I'm just saying, if you add that up, it would be pretty significant. Back in the day, they used to have the Great Fast, and it was fasting all throughout Lent, not just 2 days, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, but they used to fast for 40 days. Sundays didn't count, so they could eat to their heart's content on Sunday, the Lord's Day, but they fasted for 40 days. Let's say that everyone in the parish gave up lunch for Lent, and we'll put a small dollar amount on that lunch of, say, $5. We'll multiply that by 40. What is that, $200 per person for the duration of Lent? Multiply that by 2,000 families. And what do we have, like $400,000 we could give to St. Vincent de Paul? Do you think they'd appreciate receiving that in order to give it to the poor? And we might have 2,000 families, but most of us have more than one member in our family. There's a husband and a wife. And so the power of fasting to do good for Christian service could be tremendous. So think about what your fasting might be good for, how it might help you in the area of Christian service to the poor and the needy around you. The name Lent comes from the English word that meant spring, like springtime, spring. We have Lent for 40 days. 40 days seems to be a good number in the Bible for a period of conversion or cleansing. So like when God flooded the world, 40 days, 40 nights is a period of cleansing. The Israelites, how long did they spend wandering in the desert wilderness? 40 years. And Jesus, as he begins his public ministry, he's been fasting now for 40 days. So Lent is this period of cleansing, and 40 is just, I think, a good biblical number to use, and we model it after the Lord's own fast. One of the things that people do in springtime, now I know that living in Arizona, we feel like we're perpetually in springtime during the winter season. That's why so many people move here in the winter. But what many people do in spring is what they call spring cleaning. And the church is reminding us in this period of Lent that we need to do a spring cleaning of our souls, to really examine ourselves and to see where can I improve in my relationship with God. As the world goes on and we get busier and busier in our lives, one of the first things that might take a back seat is our relationship with God. Maybe we forget to go to church. Maybe we forget to pray. Maybe we forget to help those in need around us. Well, Lent is a time to realign our lives and take a good look. What is it that I need to turn away from? What is it that I need to turn towards? And in the temptations of Jesus, we have kind of the root of many different sins. And so in this first temptation, Jesus is tempted to turn towards sensual pleasure, food. There are many sensual pleasures, the big ones being, you know, food or drink, sex, those kind of sensual pleasures, but it applies to all worldly pleasures. And so the devil came to Jesus when he was most hungry. He had been fasting now for 40 days, but he wants to tempt Jesus to abuse his miraculous powers to turn stone into bread so that he can satisfy his body's desire for food. And many of us have, I think, bad attachments to sinful pleasures. You know, truth be told, probably we all struggle with that. And so this is the first temptation of Christ, and it's one of the pillars of Lent, that we spend some time fasting from something and giving something up. And we shouldn't look at it as like, oh, I have to give something up, but we should look at it as an opportunity to show God our love for him by saying, God, I love you more than this. You know, whatever it is that we have chosen as our Lenten penance to give up, we say to God, I love you more than I love this. By definition, then, you shouldn't give up things for Lent that you don't like in the first place, like exercise or Brussels sprouts or things like that. And this helps us to overcome our flesh, the desires and sinful attachments that we have. The second temptation that Jesus is shown is he's shown, you know, the whole world, all the things of the world, if you but bow down and worship Satan, worship the devil. And I think many of us have maybe the temptation, not directly willing it. I don't think anybody directly wills to worship the devil, hopefully not. But sometimes other things, we worship other things without knowing it. Money can become an idol. Work can become an idol where we spend more time doing that and less time focusing on our real vocation of marriage, family, or God. And so other things, we begin to worship other things. Sometimes it is the attention of other people. That's what we want more than anything is to be in charge of other people. And so Jesus's temptation is, here all the kingdoms of the earth will be yours. They will worship you if you but bow down and worship me. And so there's that temptation of false worship. And the other pillar of Lent, prayer, helps us to put our focus back on God and our worship of God and putting him first in our life. This third temptation is an interesting one where the devil leads Jesus onto the top of the temple. And he says, everybody's down there. You see all these people worshiping in the temple. Let them see you do a swan dive off the top of the temple. You know, they're going to say, oh my goodness, he's going to commit suicide. And at the last minute, you'll like fly up and land and everybody will applaud and you'll just have such admiration for you. You'll be like a superhero. And so this is the temptation the devil is offering, which is kind of a self-centeredness. You know, look at me. I am Superman. And this temptation is combated in the season of Lent with almsgiving, where we take the attention away from ourselves and we put that attention on the needs of others around us. Ultimately, our sin is when we miss the mark. The original definition or meaning of the word sin is like an archer who fires his arrow at the target and he misses. And so when we sin, we miss the mark. Each one of us is made in the image and likeness of God. And so if you want to know, some people say, you know, who am I? You know, who am I supposed to be? Who am I? Look at Jesus. You're made in the image and likeness of God. Jesus is God. He showed us himself in the flesh to be unhindered by any sort of sin. And so when we fail to look like Jesus to other people, we miss the mark. That's our sin. And ultimately, when we commit sin, it's a disobedience to God's will. Maybe we don't trust God. We want to trust in our own power or the things of the world. This is what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says about sin. And I'm quoting, "Man, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his creator die in his heart, and abusing his freedom, disobeyed God's command. This is what man's first sin consisted of. All subsequent sin would be disobedience toward God and lack of trust in his goodness." End quote from the Catechism. You know, one of the most remarkable things that I can see in the lives of saints is just how aware they are of their sinfulness. Have you ever experienced that? People that you know go to church and pray often. They often accuse themselves of the smallest things, smallest failures. And isn't it remarkable that people who don't go to church very much, maybe a mediocre, we could say, Christian, isn't it remarkable how little awareness they have of their sins? I see this personally in the confessional. Somebody can come in the confessional and say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 20 years since my last confession." And then can go on to confess three sins. And I say, I don't say it because it would offend them, but I'm thinking to myself, wow, if that's all you've done, you're a saint. because if I had gone 20 years without going to confession, you would be in here for like hours listening to all the sins that I would have done. And it's true that the person who comes like maybe weekly, some people even more often than that, have a whole list of sins that they confess. I think the closer we get to God, the more we recognize all of our sinfulness and a desire to confess and to be made right with God, to seek that path of holiness. You know, one such example of a saint who had a conversion, seeing himself as a sinner, was Saint Jerome. He's one of my saints that I like. He lived in the late 300s, and he was one of the Roman Empire's greatest scholars. He mastered the classic rhetoric and literature, both Greek and Latin, and he was the one who had translated the Bible from the Greek and also from the Hebrew, the Old Testament, into Latin so that the rest of the world could read the Old Testament. His favorite, most revered author was Cicero, the great Roman writer and politician. Well, eventually, Jerome became the papal secretary and founder of a monastery in Bethlehem, and he became the greatest scripture commentator in the history of the church. But all of that happened only after a special grace led him to discover his hidden sinfulness, and it happened like this. He fell ill during his travels in the Holy Land, and while he was very ill, he had a vision, and in his vision, he found himself alone before the judgment seat of God. The Lord Jesus was there and asked him, "What is your profession?" He said to the Lord, "I am a Christian." But the Lord looked at him with sadness in his face and said to Jerome, "You are lying. You are a Ciceronian because you love that author's work so much that it possesses your heart." That vision taught Saint Jerome that he hadn't yet put all of his trust in God, and there were secret passions and lusts in his heart that had become idols. It woke him up from spiritual mediocrity and led him to becoming a saint. So how can we keep our trust strong in God? How can we make ourselves less vulnerable to temptations? Well, I think one way of doing it would be to look at what Moses prescribed in today's first reading, which was his last sermon to the Israelites before he died. In it, Moses instructs the people to bring an offering to God once Joshua leads them into the promised land. And this offering is to come from their first fruits of the harvest, a tithe. And with this offering, they are to say a prayer that summarizes the whole history of Israel's salvation from slavery in Egypt into the promised land. In this way, every year, they will be reminded that their land and its harvests are gifts from God, and that without God's intervention, they would still be slaves in Egypt. We should recognize this every time that we come to Mass. We bless ourselves as we enter the church with the holy water, reminder to us of our baptism. We were once slaves, not in Egypt, but slaves to our sins, and we were set free from sin through our baptism. We remind ourselves when we come into the church of that baptism. And then Jesus leads us to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. He's about to offer us the most beautiful milk and honey our soul could ever receive, the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. Moses knew how easily we can forget God's blessings, and that forgetfulness would make us vulnerable to temptation. One of the things I like to do with the rosary is to take each bead, and on each bead say thank you to God for something in your life. It's a way of counting your blessings and recognizing the things that we've received from God. I recommend that you try that. Just go on each, be thank you, God, for the gift of my life. Thank you, God, for the gift of my spouse. Thank you, God, for the gift of my children. Thank you for my job. Thank you, God, for my house. Help me to be satisfied with what I have. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my friends. And then you start to run. Maybe you think I'm running out of things after you cover all the major ones. It will stretch you to pay attention to little things in life, like a cup of coffee. Thank you, God, for the cup of coffee. It gets me going in the morning. Thank you, God, for the gift of running water, that I can just turn the spigot and I have clean drinking water. Imagine that. That's fairly new in the history of the world, isn't it? And I could turn the other one and hot water comes out. It's like magic. Thank you, God, for these gifts. Thank you for electricity, air conditioning, washing machine, dishwashers. There's so many shoes. There's so many blessings, music. And so make a rosary of thank yous to remind yourself how much we owe to God. If we forget the good things that God has done for us, our faith in him, our love for him, can begin to grow dim. The more we recognize how much we've received from him, how much we owe him, the more our trust will be in him. So we can do what Moses prescribed to the Israelites, and that is to put our offering in the basket when the basket goes around for the collection. And we remind ourselves of all that God has done for us. The money you put in the basket is not so much a donation to help the church, but it's a reminder to us that the Lord has given us everything and blessed me. And now I want to say thank you to God and make an offering back to him as Moses prescribed the first of the fruit. Throughout this week, let us renew our awareness of all that God has done for us. When we make our offering today and throughout Lent, let us bless God consciously for the blessings he has given each of us. This will help fortify us against temptations, a good way to start this year's spring cleaning in our souls. Amen.